with people, and all of those interactions are there so that we can understand the heart of God. He tells us about the Holy Spirit who's going to come. Apart from the Gospel of John, it'd be really hard for us to understand the full range of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but he told us things about the Holy Spirit prepares us. So it's a very personal work. And as we read through this today, I just want you to think about it. And the Word, which was before all things, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we observed his glory, the glory as the only begotten or the unique one from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, and he existed before me. For of his fullness or full measure we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came to be through Jesus Christ. And no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, that one has provided a clear explanation of him." And then we're down in verse 28 of that same chapter. "These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away or removes the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize or perceive him, but so that he might be manifest or disclosed to Israel, I came baptizing in water.' John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize or perceive him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have testified that this one is the Son of God.'" So, Father, bless our time here today. And we're just incredibly thankful, more than we can express in words, the privilege we have of gathering together. Lord, we ask you to bless and encourage, speak to our hearts, speak to the hearts of all that are here. And we just ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So there's just 3 points here today, but let me begin. I thought of an illustration that is very close to my heart. We've all been affected. Oftentimes we wonder and we think about, you know, the power that words have. Words have an incredible power. Most of us are shaped by what people have said to us and then what we've done based upon those words, comments, and you can think back in your life of how certain attitudes expressed have affected you and then how you've acted upon those things that have been said, even to kind of sustain the hurt. I was sharing this morning earlier that my grandson, whom I love with all my heart, his name is Avon. He's from Uganda. His siblings are there with him, and then we have Ezzy also. When Avon was 5 years old, his mother died in childbirth, just 2 weeks after childbirth. Complications, not uncommon in a third world country. He never got to see his mother after she came out of the hospital, or after giving birth. Basically, she passed away. Sometime after her death and burial in her village, which was miles away from the school where he was living, he was taken in the place where she worked, which is Pastor Herman's ministry. Sometimes somebody said to him at some point, "Your mother has been raised from the dead and she's in the village where she was born." Now, those are just words. And most people, older people, would rationalize and say, this is just ridiculous, right? Can't be true. But he was a 5-year-old boy. And that little five-year-old boy heard those words, and he believed it. And he ran away from the orphanage. Now, we all know what it's like for a five-year-old to be anywhere alone. But he took off. He was going to get to that village. And he was going to find his mother because someone said it. Words have power. Words have incredible power. We don't think they do. We just throw them out there like they're casual things. But words have incredible power. It affects people. And we're talking about the Word of God now that became flesh. And it tabernacled among us. It took up its residence. The picture here is very similar to what we find in the book of Exodus. The tabernacle that tracked with Israel and was God's presence with them throughout their time in the wilderness. It was God's very presence. And what John is mirroring here in his language is that God himself represented what was somewhat vague. We've spoken of this in Hebrews chapter 9, that all of the articles, the main articles of the tabernacle, represented or spoke to the person of Christ in some way, all the way from the altar, which represents his sacrifice, to the mercy seat, which represents God's redemption. And we all, you know, in Hebrews 9, it's very clear. But here we find that God himself took up or tabernacled. He became God's very presence with mankind so that we could fully understand who he is. And so when we think about glory's makeup, this becomes important because he is, as expressed in this, the fullness of God's glory. He is the fullness of it. And you'll notice that the components of God's glory is grace and truth. Now, it's really important for us to understand that you can't have one without the other and properly represent God himself. Now, we've probably all been around somebody that had a lot of truth but had no grace. Anybody ever had that experience? We've all experienced it. We've probably all done it ourselves. We've had lots of truth, but we have no grace. So we could meet, let's say, the woman caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8, as we'll go through later, and we could be really truthful. That's what the Pharisees, by the way, they were deceitfully truthful because they were caught in the act, so there was more than one person there. Just common sense. But they only brought one of them, which means that they were letting somebody off the hook. But they wanted to get this one. And they had another ulterior motive for it, but we'll get there later in another sermon. But they were truthful. It was true. Certain things should happen, but there was no grace. And then we've all met people that are just grace, but they have no truth to go with that grace. And so their grace is almost accommodating. It's just do anything. In order for us to properly represent the glory of God, God's very presence, his essence, who he is, our grace must be combined with truth. We must grow in our relationship to Jesus Christ. We must understand the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is the means by which in the Spirit, in John 4:24, we worship. Amen? We worship him in spirit and in truth. It is the Word of God, truth, that has to be combined with the love of God in order for us to grow in the edification complex, meaning being built up in Christ as a church in Ephesians 4:15 and on. It has to be there. So grace must always be with truth in order for us to grow in our relationship to God. You can't have one without the other and express the glory of God. And if we were to think about the glory, it always, I think the best definition, represents God's very essence, his nature, who he is. God's glory is his very essence in our presence. It's what we see. So, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, when Moses was in the cleft of the rock and God passed by him, God expressed his glory, that he was loving kindness, his righteousness, his justice. This was God. This is who He is. Jesus Christ became the full expression of God's glory to us. Now, think about that for a moment, because the moment you get saved, the Word of God very clearly tells you that the Spirit of Jesus Christ Himself comes into your life. Because as we'll see later, the Spirit's sole purpose is to testify of Jesus Christ in John 15:26. So think about it. If I'm growing in my relationship to Jesus Christ, if I'm a spiritual person, my goal as a spiritual person, if I'm really Spirit-led, is to grow in my relationship with the one who inhabits me. My sole purpose is just to know Him. So when the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:8, look, that I may know Him. I want to know Him. I don't assume that I've known anything, he says prior to that. I want to know Him, the power of His. I want a fellowship with His suffering. I want to know the power of His resurrection from the dead. I want to know it. That's the goal of our life. For any spiritual person, that's the goal. And probably the greatest reason that we suffer in life as individuals is because we'll accept grace but not truth. Meaning that I'm thankful that God loved me enough, and we'll define grace here a little bit more in a moment. But I'm so thankful that God loved me enough to save me, but I just don't really want to take the time to get to know Him. And so He's given me His Word, and His Word is the means of expressing His very nature and character to me. But you know what? Hey, I don't really like that verse that says in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show yourself approved. That doesn't do it for me. And let me just say this. One of the beautiful things about the Word of God is you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand this. The Holy Spirit's engaged in the simplicity of just us understanding the Word. We all know, we can read this book and know that God speaks in human terms to people in circumstance and life, and He tells us about Himself. And every one of us can identify with it. That's the beauty of the Word of God. That's why it's super cultural. It bridges all culture. It speaks to the heart, the human heart, no matter where it is. Because that's God in His simplicity revealing Himself to us. So every person here has the right and privilege. And I don't know what it's going to be like when we as a nation stand before God. In a nation where we were given the right and the privilege to gather together and study His Word, when there are so many nations in this world, well, that privilege has been is impossible for them. I don't know what it's going to be like for us as a nation to have been so casual with this privilege. And some of our missionary friends here, Mark and Tony, have been in cultures where it isn't that easy to do so. And it's a privilege that we have. It's one that we should not take for granted. It's an honest privilege that God has entrusted to us. And there is a responsibility that comes with that privilege. So notice first and foremost, God's glory, we're told what it's made up of. It's God's grace and His truth. And so if we think about that, think about this firsthand witness that we have. John says here that we beheld, and the word actually in the Greek means that we observed. It's John's way of saying that we studied Him. By the way, there's different words that are used in the Greek to speak of just seeing something, like you just saw something, and observing something. This word is used for the point of we observe, meaning that this was unusual, it stood out, and it was worth studying. It was like, I've never, you know, this is something that we wanted to take in. We wanted to understand this. It's something that grabbed our attention. We wanted to know this. And so it says here very clearly, look, we observed it. This is what John says in 1 John 1 when he says what was from the beginning, what we've seen with our eyes, what we have handled with our hands. He says, this is what we have observed. We have observed, and this is the word of life. It's the word that gives life. We observe this. And that's a really, you know, this is John's word to say that as we track through life, what we did was we studied him. We saw how he responded to situations because this was God responding to a person. This wasn't just a prophet or a preacher or a priest. This was God himself speaking to a person. This was God. And so we studied that. We wanted to know God's full revelation as it was expressed to us. So first and foremost, notice this. It's a firsthand witness. There's no question in John's mind. Actually, as you go down, it'll be very clear here when he says in verse 18, no one has ever seen God but the only begotten God. It's not the Son of God here. In the Greek, it's very clear. It's the only begotten God. He's the unique one sent from God. That one has fully, he was in the bosom of the Father. He knows, he's identified with the Father himself. He's expressed him to us. Well, if we think about glory's makeup, and we've talked about that, let's just think a moment and think about Christ's explanation of this glory. Now, if grace is the means by which we first, this plan, and so let's just take a moment and think about it. Grace is the Father's plan to reveal to us his redemption. God wanted to redeem mankind. He came, the Father planned it, and the plan was called grace. So when you hear the word grace, literally, grace is not just somebody overlooking what we do. Grace is God's plan in eternity past to redeem us, to express redemption to his creation. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to redeem mankind. So he came up with a plan of grace. If that's the case, and I believe it certainly is, and we'll see as we go on, then the second aspect of that is love must be the motive behind it. God wanted to do this because he wanted to express his love. We'll see this in chapter 3 when we go. Everybody knows John 3:16. God so loved the world. Love was his motive. God wanted the world of mankind, his creation. And by the way, in 1 Peter 1:12, he also wanted the angels that berated his character in eternity past and belittled him. He wanted them to see it too. And they desire to look into these things because they didn't understand it. We are the means by which God is expressing to all of his created, all of his cognizant creatures, what his nature is truly all about, his love. This is why in 1 John 4:8, and then again in 4:16, God is love. That's the aspect of God's nature that God wants us to come to know. That's why grace was planned. The plan was set in motion so that we could come to know his love. And so love is actually the motive behind it, and the means by which or it is expressed is, as we've spoken of in the past, is what? It's mercy, right? Mercy is God's currency. It's how love expresses itself. God gives us mercy. We get what we don't deserve. God shows us something that none of us deserve. He's merciful to us. I was just reading recently, and I'll read it to you, in Psalm 85. These are verses that just really speak to the heart of God, but it says this, loving kindness, we've talked about this. The word in the Hebrew is hesed. It means this. God made a covenant to be merciful. It went all the way back to Genesis 3:15 when God said, I'm going to raise up, look, the serpent will bite his heel, but he's going to crush the head of the serpent. I'm going to deal with this issue of sin once and for all. I understand that this has occurred. And I've got a plan. I'm going to do it. And it passed on through all the way to Noah, to Abraham, and go down the line. So it says, look, God's mercy, his covenant to be merciful, met with truth. Look, it's one thing, as we've said, to be gracious or to express kindness. It's another thing to be truthful in our mercy. God is totally truthful. He doesn't compromise his character in the way that he expresses himself to us. He doesn't lie. He fully expresses his character, his nature. He's true to his nature when he shows loving. Mercy and truth, loving kindness and truth have met together. Notice the next verse, it says this in verse 10. It says, righteousness and peace, they've actually kissed. There's a fellowship. When I understand the grace of God in truth, when I realize that God's grace is expressed in love, and that love, the currency of love, is mercy, and that truth is the means by which I grow in my understanding of that plan, then guess what happens? If I'm living in such a way, I'm right. Let's take the word righteous and just say, I'm right with God. It's right with God. It's living in full agreement with what His Spirit, what His Word, what His Son, and what the Father wanted me to know. Amen? I'm right with God. You separate either of those two, and you might have an aspect, but you don't have the whole. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth springs up from the earth, and notice this, and righteousness looks down from heaven. If we can ever get this thing called grace and truth together, if we can understand that grace is the plan and love is that motive and mercy is the expression and truth is the means by which I grow into it, then guess what happens? God looks down from heaven and truth begins to grow up on the earth. People are waiting for someone to show them this. They don't need to be told that they've done something wrong or this is the way it should be. We all know that. Everyone knows that. We all know that. We're waiting for someone to tell us how a merciful God has provided for me who can't do it on my own. Everyone wants to hear that. We were created to hear that. We were created to hear that. We've all spent our life listening to what someone else told us and running off because we thought it to be true. Thinking that that's where it's going to be. I'm going to find it there. Or living based upon what someone else said to us and how we responded to what they said and running off in the reality of that truth. And then we met Christ. Grace and truth. And His word was true. And it was motivated by the love of God. And it expressed to me in mercy. And God didn't ask me to live up. He just asked me to receive. And then grow in the knowledge of that one. So if we think about grace, it's God's redemptive plan given to us at the expense of His Son. Let's go through five things that grace speaks to us. If we were going to define it, these are five aspects of grace. The first one is this. It's the opposite of merit. In Romans 4:4, it's not a work. I'm sorry. You can't work for grace. It's totally opposite. So there's the person that I'm like the rich young ruler in Matthew 9. All my life I've kept these things. And God says, I'm sorry, it's just this one thing. Can I tell you what it is? Just go sell everything you got. Bullseye hit the human heart right where it's at. And he went away exceedingly sad. Because all of his merit meant nothing in the presence of the Redeemer. Just like all of the good that we've ever done means nothing in the presence of the one who is by nature truly good, perfectly good. Can't work for it. Notice the next thing. It is the means by which salvation comes. Paul says it in Titus 2:11. He says, the grace of God has appeared to all men, providing for us salvation, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It's actually provided these things for us, and then we so that we can live soberly, meaning that we sensibly, we life comes into perspective. You know, it's no longer just this cloud. It's no longer unclear, gray. It comes into proper focus. I can live sensibly. I can live right before God. I can be in a right relationship with the one who saved me. In the presence of all men, I can do it. Because the grace of God has appeared. It provides for me salvation. Notice the next thing it says, that it increases with use. I like this one. So in John 1:16, the word, actually the preposition, means that once you get through this realm of grace, there's a whole nother batch coming. Someone once described it, I think it was Howie Wolf. Now he's in the presence of Christ. But he said his grace is like at the end of this wave. Guess what? Another wave's coming. I grow in grace and truth, and I think I know God to this level, but that he never wants you to just know this much of him. Remember, he's the fullness of grace and truth. He's the cup overflowing. He's eternality. He's God, unlimited. And he wants you to know him. So all of our life, we're continuing to do what? Grow in grace and truth. And it just keeps coming. Now, I don't know about you, but when the Word of God says, you know, that we should, it's something that we can grow in 2 Peter 3:18, grace and knowledge. Maybe this isn't exciting to you. I don't know. There are some people that are just satisfied with the mundane. They're just boring people that are always going to be boring. But a Christian should never be that person. Because nothing on this earth will ever satisfy the human heart that has come to know Christ. The spirit with him is always going to be crying to get to know Christ in a new way. To grow in the depths of our relationship with him. To grow in grace and knowledge. To understand that God freely provides these things, all these blessings in Christ Jesus that are ours for the taking. A treasure trove, all for us. And we've just barely scraped the surface of it. And it's all there for you and me. And as we said earlier this morning, even our problems become blessings to us. Because everything we go through, everything, good, bad, or indifferent, has been now providentially directed by the hand of God to conform me into the image of Jesus Christ. I can't see anything as bad anymore. I might not like it, but it isn't bad. Because in the midst of all things, Jesus Christ himself is being manifested to me. God's Spirit is taking truth and producing reality in my soul, a reality that I never knew before. Look, whether we like it or not, you know, we just had Jake, and his father was here this morning, and he shared his, and he's going to be here next Sunday just to speak to us. But we just had a young man, and we've had three or four, and at the end of this, whatever this is, we're going to have a memorial service and celebrate the lives of those that we couldn't celebrate while these things were going on. There's been a few. But let me just, you know, take a moment and say this. And I think this is very important. We're all just living to die. Now, you can either get that right now or you can be shocked when it happens, one or the other. But you're just living to die. We can play games with this all we want, but we're just living to die. And God is trying to transform us into his image so that that transition is not a big transition for us. It's actually just a very smooth transition. But that only happens for people that choose to continue on in their relationship with grace and truth. If you say, well, I got enough of that, I think I'll just dig my heels and my claws into this earth, then you know what? It's going to be a really painful transition. But if you live your life and your motto is that I may know him and I want to fellowship with his sufferings and I want to understand his resurrection, if by any means I can be conformed to his image, then I can tell you one thing. Your heart is already being placed, raptured into heaven right now. That's what God wants for all of us. Lastly, this grace didn't come cheaply. It's not to be treated as something that is just, it's just a word. I heard somebody say one time, you guys talk about grace too much. Like it's just a topic. It's not a topic. It is the topic. It is the whole of God's plan to reveal His Son to us. It's everything that Christ achieved and everything that He has revealed to us through the Spirit. It's all of it. It's God revealing Himself to us and providing for us redemption, our salvation. It's everything. It's not just the topic. And it didn't come cheaply. It's not to be treated as such. It came at the expense of the very blood in Romans 3:26 of Jesus Christ Himself. His very life's blood was poured out for our redemption. So that we could be recipients of this, so that we could be accepted in the beloved, so that we could come to know God's great love for us, greater than anything we've ever experienced. Let's just look at this last point, and I think this is interesting in this text. First of all, Jesus Christ is the one. He's the Lamb of God. Now, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6 and on, we've said it many times, and you've heard the story. John has been transferred into heaven. There's this great cloud. The roar is unbelievable. Great cloud of people. And they're screaming and worshiping God. And there's the angels around and the elders around the throne of God. And it's time now to open the seals of the book. And there's no one to open the seals. And then the roar comes from the crowd. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has come forth to open the seals. And that's going to start the tribulation period. Everything is going to be, it hinges on this one person who is the perfect man who has the right to judge all mankind. And John, who's weeping because there's no one to open the seals, looks up and he doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb. And not just a lamb, but the Lamb of God as He was slain. Now, when you get to heaven, I'm going to be at least 20 pounds lighter. I think about 30 will work for me. About the age of 30. Anyway. None of your sins are going to be brought up. None of your faults are going to be mentioned. No one's going to talk about where you came from, what you did. No one's going to bring up all the things that you did to other people. No one's ever going to bring up any of those issues. None of it's ever going to be brought up. All of your scars, all of the things that have happened to us as individuals, physically and mentally, are all going to be gone. You're going to be perfect. A heavenly body. You're going to be like Elijah and Moses, the Mount of Transfiguration, speaking to Jesus in all the glory of who God created you to be. Yeah, that's amazing. No sickness. Pat's going to have, Pat Shiver's not here today. He's not going to be in a wheelchair. His body's not going to be deformed. It's going to be perfect. My old grandson's going to be perfect. Not going to have cerebral palsy. It's going to be perfect. But there is one person in heaven that's always going to bear the marks of what he did. So we will never forget what it cost. Because we'll see the Lamb as He was slain, it says. And he still had holes that Thomas had to reach his finger, put his finger through, and a big hole in his side, said, put your fist in there after his resurrection. Because we'll never forget, we will never forget, never forget what the Lamb did for us. He's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. Not sins, sin, meaning we all participate in this, we just do it in different ways. Some of us, commonality, some of us has common traits. But sin as its a nature transferred to us in Romans 5:19 by Adam's fall. Everyone has it, imputed to them. And it expresses itself in the millions of ways that we see throughout our culture and throughout the world. And devastating effects, not just on mankind, but on the earth itself, and the pollution and the destruction of this earth. We see it everywhere. That's sins. But God died for sin. That imputation that was placed upon all of us, he stood between us and God's wrath and took it. He became the curse. He himself bore all of that on our behalf by his own blood in Hebrews 9:12. His own blood. So that he could once and for all redeem us. What an incredible privilege. And then notice this. This is the one, the Son of God. I think it's very interesting. We'll close here. John was actually the cousin of Jesus. Now that means that at some point they must have met. Now, you remember, I think, what is it, Mark 1:15 or Luke 1:15? I can't remember exactly, but John was filled with the Spirit in the womb. That was like the testimony of John the Baptist. So John was a pretty spiritual guy. But he grew up, and Mary was Elizabeth's cousin. They were related. And they knew each other. And obviously the families must have gotten together at some point, even if it was just to come to celebrate the feast in Jerusalem together. But John, it says here very clearly, I didn't know him. I had no intuitive knowledge of who he was. So all the time that Jesus was growing up prior to this point in time, he was hidden. And even John the Baptist didn't know. Until that one moment, when Jesus appears and the Spirit of God taps him on the shoulder. This is he. And then he's baptized, and we all know the testimony. The Spirit came down and rested upon Jesus Christ. And the Father speaks from heaven in Matthew 3, verse 13 through 17, and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And the Trinity literally speaks, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, right there. But John didn't know. It tells you something about Isaiah 53 and verse 1 and 2, that who believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He'll grow up like a sprout, a root, and dry ground. No one will understand. The way that we look at him, it won't be becoming. No one will see any value in him. But yet he's the Son of God. What's amazing to me is that people still treat him in such a way. Because that's what we do as human beings. If we live our life and we say, I don't really need what he provides. What a tragedy. What an absolute tragedy. To a person to live their life and for the whole of their life say, you know what? I believe he was a good man. But I don't really need what he provided. Now, he wasn't just a good man. He was the God-man, the perfect Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. He stood between God and man and becomes that mediator on our behalf so that we can experience the full fellowship only the Trinity itself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have together, we can be included in that fellowship. And everyone here today is given that opportunity and privilege. This is the beauty. If grace is a plan and the means by which we enter into it is not by anything that we do, then it comes down to one thing. Do you and I believe that we need a Savior? And for the majority of people here, I'm sure that's something that we've settled in our heart. And if we've all believed that, let's continue to grow in that. I need to be saved from myself all the time. I need to grow in who He is. I need to get to know the one that is the fullness of God's glory, grace and truth. I need to know Him. Amen? If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, just think about it for a moment. Now, I hope you understand, I'm not asking you to do something. You can't be good enough to save yourself. You just never will be. And there's no amount, you can't dig yourself out of the grave that's been dug. It's just too deep. And it's not just because of what we've done, it's because of God included everyone in that pit so that He could provide one means whereby every person on this earth, no matter who they are, could be saved. And then He provides a non-meritorious system of perception. It's called faith. Everybody does it. We believe things. And when the Holy Spirit knocks on the heart of your, the door of your heart, and He says, listen, this is the truth. There is a God in heaven. He does love mankind, wants us to know it. He has provided for us in mercy. He's expressing that to us now. And He wants you to truthfully know, to know the truth about who He is and what He's done. And when the Holy Spirit knocks on the heart of your door, the door of your heart, or the heart of your door, whatever, and the door of your heart, and He says, this is true, and you say amen to that, that's just saying, I can't do it myself. I accept that as true. And if you're here and with every head bowed, every eye closed, and you've never done that, I'm going to ask you just to say a little prayer in your heart. Just say, Lord Jesus, save me. It's a simple prayer. You don't have to know a whole lot. All you know is that you need it and that God loves you enough to provide it. And if you're here and in your own way, in your heart, you've been saying that, would you do me a favor? Would you just, with every head bowed and every eye closed, put your hand up and let me pray with you? Lord Jesus, save me. Simple prayer. See those hands. I thank you for those. And Lord, we just ask that you would just speak to the heart of every person here. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us. We thank you that you love us, that your plan of grace provided your love so that we could know it. And mercy is expressed to us abundantly. It's everlasting, as you've said. And that we can grow in the truth and come to understand the fullness of who you are. And that that's unlimited, how exciting it is to know that we continue throughout our entire life to grow in this. Can never get enough. And we just ask you to bless and encourage each and every one. And Lord, keep us safe, protect us. Be with your children. Be with your people, Lord. Make us a testimony of your love and kindness to a world that's desperately seeking grace and truth today. And we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. And the whole church said, all right.